Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. Give you a moment to turn there, or to click there, or whatever you have. Tap and scroll. Matthew chapter 4. Several years ago, at a church in Sydney, Ohio, they had a church picnic, and the church picnic was held at a park. There was a pond and just a lot of things to do, and I think it was on a Saturday, or it might have been on a Sunday afternoon after church when they didn't have the Sunday evening service, but anyway, they had their church picnic, and folks were having a great time. In fact, I know the man who was the pastor of the church at that time, and folks were, just what you'd expect, games and so forth at the picnic. Well, one of the elders noticed he couldn't find his daughter. So they're looking, and then pretty soon, word spreads, so-and-so, he can't find his daughter. So people are looking all over. And then all of a sudden, someone noticed that she was floating face down in the pond. She was about 7, 8 years old, maybe 9. So they pulled her out of the water and they began administering, CPR and so forth. And they called for the ambulance. They don't know how long she had been in the water, and they just kept, working on her and praying and so forth. And the medics got there and they worked on her. And this went on for quite some time, but there was nothing that happened. She died. And so they took her to the hospital, and this elder asked the pastor, "Would you please go to the hospital with me?" The pastor said, "Yes." So they went to the hospital, and the young girl had been taken down to the morgue, awaiting the transportation to the coroner's office for the autopsy and the official designation as far as the death was concerned. And so this man asked the hospital, "Please, this is my pastor. Would you please let us down there to see my daughter?" And the hospital staff agreed. So he and the pastor went down there, and there she was. Her hair was still wet. And they began to pray, and began to pray and pray. And they began speaking the word of God, confessing the word, for it must have been, it was like 30, 45 minutes. Nothing happened. And so this man stopped, this elder, and he looked up. And he said, "God?" And the pastor said, "I thought, boy, it's coming now. I mean, he's going to cut loose on God." And the pastor was kind of nervous because he didn't know what to expect. But that man said, "God, I do not like this one bit. And I do not understand it. But there's one thing for certain. I will never stop praising you. I will never stop praising you." That is a lesson. In fact, that right there could be the sermon. Because we have too many people in the body of Christ who understand about praise and worship, and they don't do it. In fact, in this church, there are people that don't. For whatever the reason, they don't. They participate by virtue of their presence, but as far as participating in what is happening, for the most part, that really doesn't happen the way it should. To a certain extent, but there's always a holding back. And they've never been through, to my knowledge, such an experience. And yet this man said, "I will never stop praising you." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus, when being confronted by Satan himself, said, "It is written, man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This man who lost his daughter had come to the place of understanding that this particular verse, it includes every aspect of what God has declared, which also includes everything about praise and worship. Praise and worship is not about your emotions or how you feel. Praise is about who you are in Christ. And I truly believe that, in fact, you can be turning over to Exodus chapter 40. I truly believe that a lot of Christians are going through and have gone through a lot of troubling circumstances in life for one reason and one reason alone, and that is they are not praisers and they do not worship. I've heard some people talk about, well, you know, don't let the devil steal your praise. And I think I understand what they mean by that, but he can't. He cannot steal your praise. At most, what he can do is try to bring about circumstances or impact your emotions to get you to forget your praise and to not do it. And you know, you have people in churches, they want to be on the praise team, but they're not praisers. They are performers. Until you learn how to praise and worship God, whether it's a crowd of one or a crowd of 100,000, until you learn to praise and worship God, you have no business being on a praise team. Absolutely none. None. And the people that aren't like that, they're not praisers and worshipers, but they want to be on the praise team. They're performers and they want attention. They want people to know how good they can sing or how good they can play whatever it is they play. You don't need to be on the praise team. You need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and learn to release from within that which is a part of your existence as a believer. In Exodus chapter 40, what's happened is God has given instructions about the construction of the tabernacle. And so they've gone through the building of it and getting everything put together. And it was finished. In fact, in Exodus 40, verse 33, it says that the last words of that verse say, "So Moses finished the work." Well, Moses didn't actually finish the work. He was the overseer, but he was the one responsible for overseeing it all. Moses finished the work. Verse 34, now look at this. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Now, the cloud and the fire had been there prior to the finishing of the tabernacle. But once the tabernacle was finished, that represented the dwelling place of God. And once it was done, it says that the cloud and the fire moved to be on the tabernacle. Well, we could go in a lot of directions with this relative to the fact that we are now the tabernacle of God. And this cloud and this glory are supposed to be resting upon us, are supposed to be a part of our lives. But there's something about the cloud and the glory that we need to see tonight that's very important. Because this is, in a way, this is like the first time that we see the cloud and the glory associated together relative to this kind of a situation, you know, the tabernacle and so forth. Look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Now we're going to stop right there, because this is almost identical to what John saw in the book of Revelation. Don't turn to it now, you can look at it later, but in Revelation chapter 4. If you keep reading in Ezekiel 1, you're going to think, well, I'm reading the first encounter of what John saw back over there in Revelation chapter 4. But you'll notice it says that there was, in verse 4 it talks about the cloud, and then it says the fire and the brightness. This is talking about the glory of God. This is a specific reference. Even though the word glory is not used here, it's still talking about the glory of God. So we see the glory of God and the cloud together here in this passage as well. Now look in chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, and in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in. Now look at this. And the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So once again, we see this pairing of this cloud and the glory of God. And here it's talking about, you know, the house. And it's an interesting, you just have to go back and read all of it to grasp the fullness. But I want to point out again that here before God, we see this cloud and this glory appearing. Now look over in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he, meaning Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they were awake. They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. All right, what are we seeing in this? We see once again this tag team, if you will, of the glory of God and the cloud. The cloud representing the presence. I mean, we can talk about the cloud and the glory, but the point I want to make is throughout Scripture, what we're seeing is this cloud and this glory showing up when God shows up. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 14. And when the cloud and the glory show up, you'll notice that there is a theme which seems to go along with this, and that is that the cloud and the glory, it's like they're a covering. They're coming over wherever they appear. We saw that back over there in Exodus, and we're seeing it here in these passages as well. But now in Isaiah chapter 14, we begin reading in verse 11, and you'll you've seen this before, but you'll understand what he's talking about here, who he's talking about. He says in verse 11 of Isaiah 14, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols," those are instruments, "the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit." So we can see this self-exaltation that is taking place. And we're seeing this description of Lucifer. But now turn over to see more about this in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. And again, this is speaking of Satan. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets," that's an instrument, "and of thy pipes," again instruments, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Now back up in this. You'll notice he says here in verse 13, he gives this description of his beauty. And then he says toward the end of verse 13, "the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes." Well, tabrets and pipes aren't the same thing as the viols. We saw that over there in Isaiah chapter 14. So what we're seeing in this is that Lucifer was, and now he says here that the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee. Okay, this word workmanship, when you go back into the Hebrew, what it's talking about is your ministry. It's a word that means ministry. Part of it, what it means is ministry. And so he's saying, the ministry of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So what God is saying here is that when he created Lucifer, what he did with Lucifer was create in him the ability to make music. The ability, if you will, to replicate the sound of instruments. Now, how exactly he did that, I don't know. I don't know if when he opened his mouth and began to sing or whatever, that he was also able to reproduce at the same time the sound of all these different instruments along with his singing. I'm not sure exactly, but I do know this. God placed that in him. Now, there's a reason for it. In verse 14, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." The anointed cherub that covereth. Now, you know how a lot of times we see these like paintings of what we're told are cherubs, like, you know, little angels? And they're these little, like, chubby-cheeked little things. And sometimes the pictures show them from behind, and maybe they're not wearing anything. And so, you know, you see their backside, you know, the chubby little cheek cherub. Listen, that's not what a cherub looks like. Okay? That's not what a cherub looks like. A cherub It's like an angel on steroids, okay? What I mean is, cherubs are bad to the bone. I mean, if they were sinners, they'd be a biker gang. But what's happened is that word cherub sounds so soft and cute that people have been misled into thinking, well, a cherub's, you know, a cute little bitty, like a baby angel, you know, floating around, playing a harp and all that. Okay, get that out of your mind forever. You know, that is not what this means. Because he says, you're the anointed cherub. And then this word covereth is really interesting. It's the Hebrew word sakak, something like that, or sekak. And in this context, when it's speaking about like God's presence, what it's talking about, or the picture that it paints, is the image of a covering, or the covering of a cloud of glory. And what he's saying here, literally, is that when Lucifer would operate in his ministry of what we would call praise and worship, what it did was produce a covering or a cloud of glory at the throne of God. Now, this was his responsibility, but he got caught up in himself. And he realized, hey, when I do this, incredible things happen. Look at me. Hey, I'm going to be like God. I mean, look at this. Look what happens when I open my mouth, when I begin to sing. And God said, you know what? Your arrogance is your downfall. Pride was found in you, and now that's it. Okay, now a little side note. One of the hardest group of people to work with in churches, people on the praise and worship team. The arrogance and the pride that eats up so many people on praise teams is vomitously disgusting. I'm serious. It's horrible. People on the praise team will split a church faster than anybody else. People on the praise team, they want it to be about them. How come I don't get to play my solo? You did not sing my song where I've got the special, piano part, organ part, drum part, saxophone part, trumpet part, guitar part, whatever part. You know, you skipped my song. That's not your song. Well, it is, because I'm the one that's featured. This stuff goes on. You think I'm making this up? Just start asking other pastors in other churches, and sooner or later, you're going to start finding pastors, oh, yeah, the praise team, the worship team. You know, some of them are yes, amen, and others are what a pain. That's because that pride which tore down Lucifer, man, I'm telling you what, even in the secular world, this happens. You know how many rock groups break up? Because they can't get along, because they can't agree on how to do a song and what song to do and so forth. Oh, yeah, absolutely. This goes on continually. Well, here's where it started, right here. And so what's further interesting is that in Scripture we see really three angels identified by name: Gabriel, Michael, and then Lucifer. Lucifer is the only one where we see an in-depth description of his existence and his ministry. Now, part of that, I want you to think about it for a second here. Lucifer had the ministry of praise and worship. Michael and Gabriel do not. That doesn't mean they never praise and worship God. Don't misunderstand me. But that's what Lucifer was supposed to do. Do you realize, once he fell, heaven lost the praise leader, the worship leader. But do you know who fills that gap now? It's us. It's us. We are the ones who have taken his place. That's one of the reasons why the enemy fights so hard against praise and worship in churches. That's one of the reasons why he has denominations that don't even believe in using instruments in churches. He does everything he can to hold the praise and worship back. He'll work on individuals. He'll do everything he can to keep you from opening up and praising God, because he knows what happens when you do. Because he's been there. He's seen it. He's experienced it. Here it says, he's the anointed cherub that covereth. Do you realize that we now have that anointing? This praise and worship anointing is in every single believer. Every single believer. You say, well, gee whiz, when did I get it? The moment you became a believer. The moment you got born again. Because, don't turn to this, you can look at it later, but Matthew 21:16 and Psalm chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 prove that praise and worship is perfected even in new babes in Christ. That is the only thing that is perfected. Now, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit afterward and you start praying in tongues, okay, that language is perfected. You understand what I mean by that? But see, you can be born again, never filled with the Holy Spirit, never speak in tongues, but yet that praise is perfected. Because when you open your mouth and you begin to praise and you begin to worship God, God says it has been perfected. Well, why has it been perfected? Well, because of where it's coming from within a believer. It's coming from that anointing that God has placed in us when it comes to praise and worship. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Look in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Now remember, what we've seen so far is that there is this cloud and this glory that shows up as a tandem along with God's presence. And the cloud and the glory are like a covering. And then we see how that Lucifer had an anointing for praise and worship. And when he did, that praise and worship became like a glory cloud there at the throne of God. All right, now in Isaiah chapter 4, look here in verse 5. It says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day." Now look at this. "And the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense." See that? Now, Mount Zion, won't get into all the teaching about Mount Zion, but one of the things about Mount Zion, it was known as a place of praise and worship. It was known as, if you will, the capital of praise and worship. And I've covered that before, talked about Mount Zion and the praise and worship that took place there. And so what he's saying here, again, to kind of paraphrase this, he's saying, when it comes to the place of praise and worship, God is going to create a cloud and a shining of flaming fire for upon all where? All who are at Mount Zion, or all who are at that place of praise and worship, all who are participating in praise and worship. He says the glory shall be a defense. That word defense, it comes from the Hebrew word huppah. And again, I don't know if I pronounce all these right, but this word means, and as it's used in this kind of a setting, it means a protective canopy or covering over the people of God. And so what he's saying is, look, if you will come to Mount Zion, what does it mean to come to Mount Zion? Well, for believers today, coming to Mount Zion means you enter into praise and worship. See, you can have 5,000 people in the same room, 2,500 of them are at Mount Zion, and 2,500 are at the base of the mountain. What's the difference? Who's praising? Who's worshiping? Who is participating in this? And God is saying right here, when you come to Mount Zion and you begin to participate in the praise and worship, not just going through the motions, I mean, you're doing this. He says, there will be the cloud. There will be, you know, the fire or the glory, and it shall be a defense, or it shall be a canopy or covering over God's people. In other words, when you begin to praise and you begin to worship God, what happens? You're literally creating a canopy of protection over yourself with the glory of God. Look, guys, Lucifer and all those fallen angels, they can't stand praise and worship. It is a massive irritation to them. Praise and worship drives them away. I'll say it like this. Whenever you've been under attack, one of the best things you can do is lift your hands and start praising God. And start worshiping Him. And if you don't, you're missing out. And this is why I said earlier in this message that I'm firmly convinced that there are a lot of Christians who are going through stuff that they wouldn't go through. And the only reason they're going through it is because they will not praise and worship the Lord. They won't do it. Because when God says, if you'll do this, there's going to be a canopy of protection. Doesn't mean you never fight battles. Doesn't mean that you never go through struggles. Doesn't mean you won't, you know, encounter attacks of hardship or whatever it would be. But what it means is God has said, when you come to Mount Zion, protection will be released. So think of it like this. I may be going through hard stuff right now, but I'm going to dwell at my Mount Zion. I mean, I'm moving up the mountain. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to do this. And when I show up at church, when it's the pre-service worship or the regular praise and worship, whatever, okay, I'm participating. I'm going to do this. And so that's me. And someone could say, well, yeah, but you've been going through some hard times here lately. Yeah, well, how much worse might it be? How much worse might it be if I weren't a praiser and I weren't a worshiper? How harder would things be in my life? And I'm telling you right now, I'm firm, nobody is going to convince me otherwise. There are Christians going through financial stuff because they're not praising, they're not worshiping. They're going through physical stuff because they're not praising, they're not worshiping. They're going through emotional stuff. They're going through marital stuff. They're going through just whatever it would be because they're not praisers and they're not worshipers, and they did not establish that perimeter of protection through their praise and worship that kept the attack away. Now, what's the solution? You become a praiser and you become a worshiper. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And what's happened is the temple has been built. And Solomon has said, bring the ark into the temple. And so they did. And you pick it up in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Do you think there were too many devils that could have joined in this? If it was so heavy and so strong that even the priests couldn't stand to minister, you really think demons could have invaded that place right then? There's no way. I have no idea how far out that perimeter of protection extended on that particular day, but however far it was, those devils are just on the other side and they're watching it from a distance because they know they can't get in there. They know that they can't go in and do what they'd like to do. Now we know as we go further on, Israel had their problems. But you see, I'm firmly convinced that even back then, a lot of the junk they went through is because they forgot their praise and their worship. Oh, they tried a lot of other stuff, but they forgot their praise and their worship like on this day. Now look over in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So here we see praise and worship directly connected with the cloud and the glory. Now, I'm not saying that when we praise and worship God, when we go to Mount Zion as a congregation, that we're going to see a cloud come in here and then there's going to be, you know, this brilliant glory take place. I'm not saying that we will see it. What I am saying is it's going to happen, at least in the spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Because there are too many times in Scripture where it happens. And you think God's going to say, well, you know, that was back then. I just did that to be encouraging to you. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even if we don't see it with our physical eyes, in the realm of the Spirit, when we go to Mount Zion and we begin to praise, I'm telling you, that glory and that cloud show up. It's there because of what is in Scripture. This is a promise from God. And you don't even have to be here for it to happen. You could be at home all alone and you begin to praise and worship God. No matter what you're going through, you begin to praise and worship God, and the glory cloud is going to show up. Whether you see it with your physical eyes, it'll be there because this is a promise from God. Now look here in Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see this? So what we see now, again, songs directly connected with protection. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You're my hiding place. Oh God, I just want your presence. He could respond by saying, based on what? Based on what you feel or based on what I promised? Because you're not always going to feel it. But if you do what I said I will respond to, my presence will be there. I begin to sing. I begin to praise. I begin to worship Him. What am I doing? I am marching right into Him as my hiding place. I'm in His presence. He's there. That covering of His glory is there for me. If you, listen, let's say that you battle depression. Now, you can go to therapists, and you can go to doctors, and they're going to give you all kinds of pills and potions and this, that, and the other. And you know what? That stuff, when you introduce chemicals to your body, something happens. Depends on the chemical, but something happens. Have you ever considered praising and worshiping your way out of the depression? Listen, there are a lot of Christians that go through this. This is one of the reasons why you have so many people looking for a Christian counselor. Okay, you know the greatest Christian counselor? It's called the Holy Spirit. And He documents here in Scripture what He does. If you begin to praise and worship God in the midst of the depression, in the midst of that stuff, when that is an attack, a demonic attack, then you're creating this perimeter of protection. But not only that, you're bathing yourself, your soul, with His presence, with His glory, because you're worshiping, you're praising Him. You know, I mentioned earlier about how that praise is perfected in believers, and how that when we do this, when we open up from our heart and worship Him, then it is perfected. It doesn't matter if we can sing on pitch or not. It's coming from the heart, and it is perfected. And so many times, Christians will come in here, and it's happened, in here, other churches too. You know, you come in, and man, people know you're just not, you got your mood going. And, maybe you're singing, but you're singing with an attitude. Or maybe you're not. You just want it to hurry up and get over. You sit there kind of looking around, and you know what? You don't feel like it, do you? No, I don't. Okay, why not? Well, I just don't feel like it. You know, wife wouldn't shut up on the way to church. You know, kept telling me I had the wrong socks on or something stupid like that. I don't know what. My husband wouldn't leave me alone. Well, I don't know that I blame him. Okay, now. Now, the point I'm making is this. In Psalm 54:6, Jeremiah 33:11, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. What is the sacrifice of praise? Well, in part, it's when you don't feel like doing it. And you're having, it feels like a sacrifice. Yes, you get it, finally. That's because you're forcing your emotions to be confronted with the praise and the worship that's in your heart. And there's a war going on. And if you keep praising and you keep worshiping, you're going to win. Why? Because God says so in His Word. See, years ago I didn't understand these things. But the more I got into praise and worship, the more I saw in the Word of God, the more I understood all of this, is the more I realized, you know, you can come to church. Are you born again? Yes. Are you born again filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. Well, see, you can come to church and you can tell me all about woe is me. You can tell me all about ain't nothing going right. You can tell me, lay all that stuff on me as to why you're not praising. And you know what? I ain't buying it. Because I know better. I know better. See, I've been there. I've been, mully grubs? I don't know what those are, but people said, down in the mully grubs. Okay, well, I've been down in the mully grubs. And I've figured out I can praise my way out. Instead of digging the hole deeper, I can go to God and I can say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I sure don't feel like it. Because this is one of those days, God. But, like the guy that lost his daughter, God, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like what happened today. I don't like it all. I don't understand it. But I will never stop praising you. And it's hard to stay down when you have that kind of an attitude. That man was standing there in that morgue, and tears were running down his face. But yet he said, I will never stop praising you. I will never stop. And here, we get in our moods and we don't feel like it. Good heavens, who are we? Listen to this. In John chapter 4, in fact, why don't you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. No, I'm sorry, I said chapter 9, I mean Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's telling you right there, this is who God's looking for. Okay, he lost it with Lucifer. And so all that time, this is what he's been looking for. Somebody who could worship him the way that he seeks. And then Jesus comes along and he says, the generation has finally arrived when God is going to get what he's been looking for thousands of years. And then Jesus completes his work and now that generation is born. You are a royal priesthood, you know, a chosen generation. We're that generation. And so now here we are, we have the ability to do this, and God is looking for us to do it. He's looking for us to do it. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you realize when you go before God and you go up Mount Zion and you're praising and you're worshiping God, that's diligently seeking him. Especially when you're not in the mood to do it. Especially when it's just been one of those days. And you walk in here and you don't feel like it, but yet you make that declaration, God, I will not stop praising you. Everything went wrong today, but I will not stop praising you. I will not. And God is saying, you know what? I will reward that. You will be rewarded for diligently seeking me on Mount Zion. Now here in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm just gonna warn you, heads up, what we're about to read. For some people, this may be a little challenging. But let's pick it up in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Do you see this in verse 12? I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you know who that is singing? That's Jesus. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, we just started verse 9, but we see Jesus. And if you keep reading, you'll see in the context, this is Jesus. He's saying, I will sing. I will sing. How does he do that? We go up to Mount Zion. Guess who's waiting for us? It's Jesus. When we begin to praise God, when we begin to exalt our Father, what we see right here is that, look at this. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, I want you to create an image in your mind. When we start praising Him, He's here praising the Father right along with us. Think about this. He says, in the church, I will do this. And some people could say, well, I don't really believe that He's really down here. I don't really believe He's doing that. Well, then He's doing it through us. As we, out of His life in us, praise and worship Him, then He's releasing it through us. I mean, one way or the other, Jesus is doing this. Now, if Jesus sees fit to do this, how in the world can we say, I'm not going to do it? How in the world can we say, I don't want to? When we know that our praise and worship helps us establish a perimeter of protection around us, when we know that our praise and worship takes us into that place to where the glory cloud is there, is released, how in the world can we not praise? How in the world can we not worship? And some of the people that need to hear this message tonight aren't here. And I don't know if they'll listen to the message or not, but they need to. Because you see, this right here is a key to having an experience with God that changes your life. God, I want more of You. God, I want more of You. Oh, where is God when you need Him? I want more of God. Praise Him. Open your mouth, begin to praise Him. Well, yeah, but I kind of get what you're saying, but that's not really what I need. What I need, no, what you need is to praise the Lord. That anointing for it is in you because you're born again. We have, again, you know, in a manner of speech, we replaced Lucifer as the worship leaders. All of us. Not just the people who stand up on a platform and do it. Not just those who record the DVDs and the CDs. Not just those who are on YouTube. Every single believer is a praise and worship leader unto God. All of us. And if we'll do this, even when we're not here at church, just do it. It doesn't take hours and hours and hours every day. Just do it. Just do it. Throughout the day, every now and then. Just 15, 20 seconds. Just do it. Just do it. Make it a way you live. And then when you show up here, your glory cloud mixes with my glory cloud, with hers and with his and with hers, with everybody together. Man, we got ourselves a glory cloud. And God is here. He said, I inhabit your praises. I inhabit your praises. Glory to God. And I'm sharing this with you tonight. I wish more people were here to hear this. I hope everybody who listens to our messages or is a part of this church will listen to this. Mortify the flesh. I mean, nail it down and let what's in come out and praise the Lord and worship the Lord. When you see me doing what I do, it's not because I'm the pastor. It's because it's what I do. When I go into other churches, I do the same thing. I worship the Lord because I know it works. It's of great benefit. Yeah, but what if you come to church and you and Kathy have, you know, been at each other? Then I'll worship the Lord because He'll help me to see where I was wrong. You thought I was going to say, help me to see where Kathy was wrong, didn't you? I know how you are, yeah. I worship Him. Guys, we need to set the example. We need to be the people that say, I don't care who's here, I don't care who's watching, I do this. Because I'm born again. I have a Jesus who died for me. I have a Father who loves me eternally. I have a Holy Spirit who's always with me. My God is worth it. Hallelujah.